In the name of Jesus, amen. So today is the festival of Pentecost. This is the 50th day after Easter, and the promise that Jesus would send the Spirit of the Father, the Holy Spirit, is fulfilled. That fact is beyond dispute within the Holy Christian Church. And yet, while the existence and the presence of the Holy Spirit is believed by all of Christendom, the work of the Holy Spirit and that which the Holy Spirit is for and what He does is a matter of great dispute amongst Christendom. Entire denominations have been built around their particular understanding of the work of the Holy Spirit. And even within denominations, even such as ours of the Missouri Synod, there are groups whose desire is to focus more on the Holy Spirit and what He is doing in the church in these most modern times. And at most, the focus often tends to be heavily weighted on individual gifts and various abilities and experiences, such as given in the church even these days, spiritual gift inventories. But nonetheless, it focuses on what the Holy Spirit is doing to me. But St. John, in the gospel lesson for today, quite clearly tells us what the Holy Spirit's work is. We heard in the Acts text that the prophet Joel tells us how and what would happen on the day of Pentecost, that the Spirit of Christ will be poured out upon all flesh. And then also in the book of Acts, we hear how that is fulfilled. But St. John, recording the very words of Jesus, tells us the significant work of God that is accomplished by the Holy Spirit is threefold. First, he says, the Holy Spirit will convict the world concerning sin. Consider that. It's ironic, isn't it, that as we call the Holy Spirit the Comforter, that this Comforter will start out by making us uncomfortable. And that is by convicting you of your sin. And notice that the word there is not in the plural as sins, but sin, singular. That is, the work of the Holy Spirit is to convict you of the sin which is the source of all your sins. That is, the sin against the commandment of which all other commandments flow. The first commandment, that you shall have no other gods. The truth, however, is that we all have our other gods, our false gods. And the Holy Spirit, in order to give us true and lasting comfort and realization of our life, must make us realize what we have trusted in, feared in, and loved in is not Him. To make us realize the seriousness of our sin and of the heart that beats within our chest, and as Luther would refer to it as being an idol factory. Because literally, every time we sin, we are not following the true God, but we are following a false God, a God of our own making, an idol. So when we let our thoughts and our desires determine our actions instead of the Word of God, we are trying to be and are our own God. When we look at our work as simply a means to accrue wealth and power and pleasure for ourselves, when our efforts to control our world lead us to exploit the earth, to exploit our neighbors and friends and families, and to transgress God's law, then you can be sure that we have an idol. Or when you perhaps become extremely anxious about your work and you are unable to let go of it for long enough simply to spend time in God's Word or receive a Sabbath rest, then you know that you have an idol. Throughout the ages, it seems that one of the most frequent excuses that people give as to their lack of church attendance, especially now, is that we've been really busy. But by way of God's word through the Holy Spirit, let me rephrase that. You've been off serving other gods. That is the truth. We have been off serving other gods. And if only these false gods were upfront with us about who they really are, that they would let us know from the very beginning that they are fleeting, that they are impulsive, and that they provide ultimately no comfort. Because as we are carried along by all of these false gods of ours, we become a collection of impulses. It's all about our impulses that carry us around, sort of like a bit carries a horse around or a rudder moves an entire ship. This is why we need the Holy Spirit to convict us of this sin of ours. That He enables us to see the ugly truth that these gods that we have been so tirelessly worshiping, we do so only to our own demise, for they are simply mirages of comfort as they were in the Garden of Eden, a desert wasteland. And so the Holy Comforter, the first work of His is to begin by leading us to confession and repentance, to make us uncomfortable. Once the Holy Spirit does that, the second work, if you will, is that He doesn't leave you there. He doesn't leave you condemned in your sin and your worshiping of false gods. Next, St. John tells us that He convicts you concerning righteousness. That is, as he goes on to say, because Jesus has gone to the Father and you will see Him no longer. Now the word here, convict, can also be translated as convince, or better, to bring to light. So, after the Holy Spirit brings to light your sin, He then immediately brings to light your righteousness. Not your own, that is, but the righteousness of Jesus. He brings to light the light of all lights. First, so then He directs you to honestly look at yourself, and then He directs your eyes to see the light of Christ's righteousness for you. He directs your eyes of faith, if you will, that you may know and believe that He is for you. And not only for you, but that He has lived for you, and that He has died for you, and that He has been resurrected for you, and that He has been ascended for you. All of those things bring about the comfort of the Christian. And they bring about the comfort of the Christian by way of the forgiveness of sins that the Holy Spirit declares to us on the basis of what Jesus has already done for us. So the Holy Spirit gives us the forgiveness of sins won for us in the death and resurrection of Jesus. In doing so, He strips us of all these filthy, fleshly, false gods. And He replaces them with Jesus, the true God, who robes us in His perfect righteousness and innocence and blessedness. And so closely does He join you to Jesus that when the Father looks at you, He does not see you or your sin, in fact, but rather He sees the perfect love of His Son, Jesus. And then the Father, therefore, on the basis of Jesus, calls you His children, and on the basis of Jesus, you call Him our Father or your Father. The Holy Spirit, therefore, is bringing you the forgiveness of Jesus in the gifts of word and sacrament, and it comforts you in the most abiding sense. And if that were not enough, then the final work of the Holy Spirit, certainly, as John says here, is this. The Holy Spirit will convict concerning judgment, for the ruler of this world is judged. The comfort you see of the Holy Spirit through Jesus, by the desire of the Father, persists through all suffering trial and temptation, even death. Here is then the beautiful comfort of Pentecost. To convince our fickle hearts that no matter what you see happening in your life or in the world, no matter the arduous struggles that you have with your fleshly body, or your neighbors, or your friends, or your family, no matter the incessant whispering of the old evil foe, all of its rage and all of its might is defeated. No amount of hellish effort can change the fact that upon Satan's neck stands Jesus, or on his head stands Jesus. Because as you know, when the Father raised his Son from the dead by his own glory, he put all things under his feet, including that of the devil himself. I mean, little did the devil know that on Good Friday, when he was bruising the heel of the Son of God, that the Son of God was crushing his head with the cross that he was dying on. I mean, Satan, he can kick and he can scream and he can have a temper tantrum and he can cause untold misery in your life. But he does so as a loser, as a routed enemy, as someone whose power has been stripped. And while we do not belittle the last gasp of Satan in these last days, for many, as you well know, are still mesmerized by the false gods of our age and the false gods of their hearts and the false gods that Satan tempts us with. Yet by the Holy Spirit who gives us Jesus, that his word and his power is made perfect and brings us through all of those trials and all of those tribulations. The Holy Spirit convicts concerning the judgment of the world that though you are a sinner, you are a forgiven sinner. And that though you die, yet shall you live because of Jesus. And then John concludes his statement regarding the Holy Spirit in this section. And he says quite clearly these words. When the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all truth, for he will not speak of his own authority. But whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will declare to you the things that are to come. And then this. He will glorify me, for he will take what is mine and declare it to you. He will take what is mine and declare it to you. In other words, Christ makes the Holy Spirit a preacher. He does so to prevent you from gaping toward heaven in search of him, as the fluttering spiritualist or as those spiritual gift inventories might lead you to believe, and so divorce you from the oral and heard word of God. For God is a speaking God that speaks to you by way of the Holy Spirit through his word. And so you should know and you should learn that he will be in and he will abide with the word. And that through that word he will guide you into all truth. In order that you might believe this word. In order that you might use this word as a weapon against all your evil foes. That you might use this word against all the lies and all the deceptions of the devil. And that through this word you would prevail in all trials and temptations. For there is, after all, no other way and no other means of perceiving the Holy Spirit's work in your life than other through the heard word of God. For the endearing truth of our experience in this life, whether you're young, you're middle-aged, or you're old, has often taught us that wherever and whenever the devil catches us outside the word of God, he sees that our thoughts are rambling and that we too are fluttering around, maybe perhaps toward heaven, maybe perhaps toward hell. And he brings us to the point of not even knowing God, perhaps, or not even knowing who we are as children of God. But the Holy Spirit wants this truth, which he is to impress upon you, that this word is to be so firmly fixed in your ear and therefore in your heart that all your thoughts and all your feelings would be pushed to the background. He wants you to adhere solely to the Word of God and to regard it as your only truth. And that through this Word alone, He governs the whole Christian church on earth until the very end of all things. So on this day of Pentecost, as we celebrate, we should remember that if we're looking for evidence of the Holy Spirit in our life, we will not find it in our experiences. We will not find it in extraordinary gifts. We will not find it in our feelings. But you will find it here in Christ's holy church. You will find it here as you call upon Him as Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. For let me ask you these questions. For you, are you convicted of your sin? That is the work of the Holy Spirit. Do you see in Christ your life and your only forgiveness? That is the work of the Holy Spirit. Are you seeking the food of immortality? That is the body and blood of Christ under the bread and wine for you Christians who eat and to drink. That is the work of the Holy Spirit. Again, the Holy Spirit's work is simply to testify to what Christ has done for you. Jesus says, He will take what is mine and declare it to you. He is, as often as pointed out, He is the shy member of the Holy Trinity, this Spirit. And yet the Spirit keeps us with Jesus Christ in this true Christian church. And by the Spirit, He will take us finally from this church militant, from this suffering church, under the church triumphant, the church without suffering, and in heaven with Christ. Or as you would confess it in the small catechism, don't forget these words. The same way this Spirit, this Holy Spirit, calls, gathers, enlightens, and sanctifies the whole Christian church on earth and keeps it with Jesus Christ in the one true faith. And that in this Christian church, He daily and richly forgives me all my sins and the sins of all believers. And then His last work, on the last day, He will raise me and all the dead. He will take my dead and dry bones and He will put flesh on them as Ezekiel prophesied, and He will give eternal life to me and all believers in Christ. That is abiding comfort. That is what we celebrate this Pentecost day. And this, my friends, is most certainly true. In the name of Jesus, amen.